Today with Joseph Prince.
David brought back the ark. He brought the ark to Zion, and there was great rejoicing, all right, to bring Jesus in the place of grace. That's where we are, prophetically speaking, all over the world right now. We are in the place where Jesus Christ is being brought back to the center of the church in the context of grace, Zion. Not Sinai, but grace, Zion. Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. Right in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest can go in once a year. All right, all of us are so blessed because our Jesus, our high priest has gone in. And now we can all go in boldly. Amen. What was a privilege only for one person in entire nation of Israel in the Old Testament is now the blessed privilege of every child of God to go to God. Have you been there in the Holy of Holies this morning? Did you go there? Did you say something to God? Did you greet Him? Did you worship Him? You were in the Holy of Holies, amen. When you pray for people, stop for a while. Don't just rush in and just say, by His stripes, you are healed. Just stand down there for a while and just worship the Lord, or just say a few words and just know His presence. And when His presence is sensed, even by the sick, faith is released. To your neighbor, smile and say, we are in for an exciting time. How are you doing? Ask them. Tell them shalom. That means health, wholeness, peace. Amen. So we saw last week that the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ark is a rectangular shaped box, okay? And it's made of very resilient, solid wood that's found in the desert. It's called shittim in Hebrew, or acacia wood. Acacia wood is strong, sturdy, and very hard. And therefore, the idea of incorruptibility. All right? Jesus' humanity is incorruptible. Hallelujah. But when you look at the Ark of the Covenant, you don't see the wood, you see the gold. Just like the wooden boards that make up the rectangular walls of the furniture, of the Ark. All right? The tabernacle, I should say. The wooden walls is overlaid with gold, even though the walls are rectangular wooden walls. And those walls are you and I. They make up the church. We stand by each other. But we don't see the wood. Why behold thou the wood in your brother's eye? The speck. Amen. We are to look at each other overlaid with the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Amen. So we are to see each other in the righteousness of God. Amen. So Jesus also overlaid with gold. Deity. So it's 100% man, wood, 100% gold, God. Amen? Whereas for us, we partake of the divine nature. Then the solid slab of gold that covered the lid, that covered the entire Ark of the Covenant, that's the main focus of God's word. In fact, everything about the tabernacle focused on the mercy seat. Say mercy seat. Mercy seat. And God says in Exodus 25 that from there, I will speak to you, right? Exodus 25, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. By the way, church, the mercy seat is one solid slab of gold made of beaten work. It speaks of the beaten Lord Jesus Christ, His passion, His sufferings, He being crushed, all right, to form the mercy seat. Amen. The mercy seat is not gold overlaying wood. It is pure gold, pure slab of gold, all right? That's the lid. And God says, there, at the mercy seat, I'll meet with you. All right, there I will speak with you. From where? Above the mercy seat. It's a place of communion. It's a place of hearing God's voice. It's a place of fellowship with God. So we established that. Now today, I want to bring you into a micro view of the mercy seat. We go deeper into the mercy seat, shall we? Are you all ready?
Yes.
Let's have a good amen.
Amen.
So let's take a journey back in time to the time of Moses. That's when the Ark of the Covenant was first built into shape by the skillful hands of Bezaleel, who was filled with God's Spirit to do this task. Amen. And let's have a top view first, once again. You know, when they came, three tribes on each side. Why is the bottom one longer? Because the bottom one is where Judah is, and Judah has the largest number of people in Israel. Amen. Come on. Okay, and they are facing the tabernacle. So when you put equal side, three tribes in the north, south, west, and then east. Judah is in the east. This is east. All right? Judah is in the east. You find that it makes up the shape of the cross. Isn't it wonderful when God looks at the church, God sees you in the cross? Amen. And we all look good in the cross. So let's go down and look at the tabernacle up close. Let's swoop. All right, this is the entrance. Can you see it? It's the entrance. All right, this is the entrance. And here is only where the priests and the common people can come. Okay, but within the tabernacle, yonder, all right, you see the golden pillar, only the high priest and the priests that are allotted their task can go in. Then after that, right in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest can go in once a year. All right, all of us are so blessed because our Jesus, our high priest has gone in. And now we can all go in boldly. Amen. What was a privilege only for one person in the entire nation of Israel in the Old Testament is now the blessed privilege of every child of God to go to God. Have you been there in the Holy of Holies this morning? Did you go there? Did you say something to God? Did you greet Him? Did you worship Him? You were in the Holy of Holies. Amen. Amen. And what happened was that the veil that divided the Holy of Holies from the common people was torn when Jesus died at the cross. And it was torn, the Bible says, from top to bottom, which means God was the one that tore it. It's like God was waiting to tear the veil. God doesn't like division. But Pastor Prince, then why did He divide man? For your own good. All right? Why don't you put your face under the sun? Because you don't get freckles. You don't get wrinkles. So for your own good, you put sunscreen. Right? So God, for man's own good, God will fry sinful man. His holiness will fry you up. Amen. Unless you are perfect, you cannot come. But when Jesus died, He shed His blood. So the same blood that removed our sins tore the veil for us to come in boldly. So that's the privilege of every believer. All right? Not just pastors and leaders. Every believer can do that. Can I have a good amen? We're not talking about difference or disparity of anointings. There are different levels of anointings, different types of anointings. But we're talking about equal access through Jesus' blood. All right? For the Father's year. Or every prayer of a child of God goes right in the Holy of Holies. Amen. So, something happened during the time of David. You can't see the ark here. It's inside the Holy of Holies. But something happened. You see the divine procedure. There's a bronze altar. And then the priests must wash their hands before they go in. All right? They must offer the sacrifices. And then only they can go in. But something happened during the time of David. David brought back the ark. All right? Brought the ark all the way to Zion. And then in Zion, that's where we left him last week. He brought the ark to Zion, and there was great rejoicing, all right, to bring Jesus in the place of grace. That's where we are, prophetically speaking, all over the world right now. We are in the place where Jesus Christ is being brought back to the center of the church in the context of grace, Zion. Not Sinai, but grace, Zion. Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. So you look at David's tabernacle. There was no such thing as a bronze altar. You don't have to go there, sacrifice and all that. You just come straight. Look at this, tabernacle of David. The people came straight. There was only a tent, a makeshift tent over the ark. And all they did was that they came before the ark every day. That's King David kneeling down there. And the people just danced and they played loud instruments. And I mean loud. I said loud. The Bible says they played loud instruments. So people ask the question, someone challenged me one time many years ago and asked me when I was in school, where do you find this charismatic worship in the Bible? Where do you find it in the New Testament, they asked me, all right? And I was glad to tell him something that God taught me already back then, that God promised in the book of Acts, all right? James, the pastor of Jerusalem church, stood up and he quoted Amos, prophet Amos, saying that in the last days, God will raise again the tabernacle of David. Wow. And the tabernacle of David are full of instruments. When there's not an instrument to describe something that David felt in his heart, the Bible tells us David created or invented an instrument. All string instruments have its beginning there. Amen. And you know, they had cymbals, they had tambourines, and they had all kinds of levels of music. And there are times of quiet worship as well, not always loud, okay? By the way, David also says, play skillfully. He told his musicians. Play skillfully upon the string instruments. And then there's times of worship, okay? But notice there's no screen. There's nothing. There's no procedures to go through. Yeah. Everyone can go. So this is a picture. God says, I'll raise again, not the tabernacle of Moses you saw just now. where you have to go through different procedures. But God says, I'll raise the tabernacle of David. Did I tell you all about Solomon? Solomon went to the tabernacle of Moses that was at Gibeon at that time. During the time of Solomon, after Solomon's father David died, Solomon took over as king. All right, he went to find the tabernacle of Moses. Very strange. And the tabernacle of Moses at that time was over at a place called Mount Gibeon. So what you saw just now, the burning bronze altar, the place of washing of the hands, the tabernacle, it still stood down there, except one difference. The ark, the very presence of God, the symbol of God's presence, is no longer there. So at Mount Gibeon, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings to God. That night, God asked him, ask what I shall give you, all right? God asked Solomon, he didn't ask for 4D. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom like no other king before him and no other king after him. Now watch him. This young man, when he woke up, the first thing he did, he left the place of formality. I mean, the furnitures were there, but the presence of God wasn't there. There are people who go to church and they don't care. Even if God leaves, you know, if God leaves the church, let's say, everything will still go on. Nobody will know. I don't want to be in a place where, you know, the Shekinah glory of God has gone for a number of years and no one understands, no one misses him. So the tabernacle of Moses, the ark is no longer there. Solomon's father David brought it here in Zion. So the first sign of wisdom, the first sign that a man or woman has received wisdom, he begins to cherish the presence. And not just rituals, not just procedures. He begins to cherish the presence. The presence is what makes me a success. The presence is what makes you a success. The presence is all you need. You don't have to be eloquent. You just need the presence. Amen. When you pray for people, stop for a while. Don't just rush in and just say, by His stripes, you are healed. Just stand down there for a while and just worship the Lord or just say a few words and just know His presence. And when His presence is sensed, even by the sick, faith is released. You don't even have to ask, all right? This is the way to have faith. I have faith, I have faith. No. You don't even have to confess like that. Just sense His presence. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. Do you sense His presence? Do you sense His presence right where you are? Because there's no distance in the Spirit. Praise God. And the Bible tells us He got up, Solomon, first sign He received wisdom. Straight away, read your Bible. Straight away He went to Mount Zion and He worshipped before the ark. Clear sign, the moment a young person receives wisdom, he stops sowing wild oats. All of a sudden he says, what am I doing? Will these things matter to me 20 years from now? What am I doing, things that are really weighty, solid, something that command my own respect? Or am I doing things that cause me to despise myself? What am I doing? One thing you can never take away, all right, is this, the fact that sin will cost you wasted time and wasted years. Remember this, all right? God can forgive, and God does, and God has, amen? But sin can cost you wasted time, wasted years. Always remember that. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Always true, amen? Yes, God can bring back, God can do this, but the thing is that those years can never, never, never come back. It's gone. If you want to play around in your 20s, before you know it, you are 30s. Then you say, I still want to play around. Then you're in your 40s. Some people, they wait too late to enjoy the abundant life. Amen. The life where you're doing things that not only, you know, invokes God's pleasure, but you can respect yourself. Because at the end of the day, all right, you are with yourself all the time. Yeah. Not only God is with you. And the thing is that when your word is not your bond, all right, how can you speak to the mountain and not doubt what you say will come to pass? When you yourself know that many times you tell your kids, you know, let's go to the zoo this Saturday, and then you change your mind later on. You must be someone who will swear to your own hurt. In other words, when you say something, you are bound by it. You be the kind of man. And your word is titanium. Amen. Your word is solid. Amen. Be the kind of person. If you say, I'm going to start exercising once a week. Then carry it. Even you bleed, you die. You carry it. Amen? Be a man. Praise the Lord. All right? I find that sometimes I got to share these things with the people of God. I find that today's generation is a little bit too spoiled. All right? And I find that there is no more a markation of men and women. You know, God made man and God made woman. When man saw woman, he says, whoa, man, became woman. All right, that's how that came. And it's in the Bible. He says woman. The thing is that, you know, I look at the man today, for example, and their word is not your bond. How can you respect yourself? You want others to respect you, but you don't respect yourself, because many times people respect you when they sense someone with self-respect. Instead of saying, you better respect me, huh? I show some respect, huh? All right, that's demanding respect. Why don't you just command respect without any words spoken? Why don't you be a man that commands respect from your family? All right, and the first thing you must have respect from is yourself. Don't do things in private when no one sees that cause you to disrespect yourself. Pastor Prince, it's only me who get hurt, what? But you won't respect yourself. And when you don't respect yourself, what's going to happen is that unconsciously, you send out a vibe. People know that you are not trustworthy. Amen. And at the end of the day, when you know you are clean, you know, who cares who says what? You can respect yourself. One thing they can't take is your self-respect. Amen? I find today's guys, for example, all right, is it okay for me? I was sharing this with a few of the guys the other day, still my heart burning. Today's guys are so whiny. You're a man, you know. If you're a man, stop whining. Stop whining about election, you know, over. So whine, complain, whine. You are a man. Where are the men whose word is their bond? Amen. Who love his wife, and there are some things you refuse to compromise. I'll be faithful to my wife, and that's something I refuse to compromise. Non-negotiable. Amen. Where are those men? Where are those men that command your respect? The thing is that I find, personally, we have lost a generation of men. Now, this is not my message today, but Tabernacle of David to men. But it's good. I'm going to stay on this for a while. Amen. Yeah, whining. You know, one thing I tell my daughter, Jessica, all right, is this. When she was growing up, I tell her, Jessica, all right, even simple things like drinks, you know. You have chrysanthemum, you have Coke or whatever. And she's, you know, the kids come to that stage of, I said, Jessica, one day I brought her one side and I told her this. I know you are fearful of making decisions because sometimes it gets scolded in school when they make a wrong decision. So that tells them, best thing, let other people make decisions. We just follow. Hence a generation of followers and no leaders. So I always tell them, you know, I always tell Jessica this. Jessica, doesn't matter. Daddy will never scold you for making a wrong decision. But daddy is not happy when no decision. So even you make a wrong decision, all right? Later on it's wrong. Never mind. You know what? You tried. You tried, Jessica. That's it. Amen. That's how you build leaders. And she's a girl. This meant for boys, actually. Girls have the privilege of being led. Amen. They have the privilege of speaking their mind. And, you know, they need a rock. But they speak up your mind and all. Before it's over, you know, you also speak up your mind. And I also have my problems, you know. You know. There are times I'll tell Wendy, like if the way I'm talking to Jessica, or one thing that we both have is that she must never circumvent me. Even if she feel like the way I'm doing it is wrong, all right, she will have to tell me later, not in front of my child. She doesn't have the privilege of correcting me in front of my child. That's one thing we have an agreement. If she does that, all right, I will gently put her in a place. Amen. We have this agreement. Yeah, it's a healthy agreement, and I love and respect my wife. Okay? So decide. But girls are funny, right? She asks you, where you want to go? You say, I want to go to the zoo. Zoo for what? You go to the zoo, but at least you decided, you know. Then after that, they go. I said, yeah, but I decided, right? You ask me where I want to go, I tell you where I want to go. Then they start telling you, why you want to go? That's their privilege, you understand not? But it's not your privilege to say, you are very funny, you know. You ask me, well, that is not your privilege. You become whining. It's unfair. Drop! Okay, finish. Go back to the mercy seat, okay? We're talking about mercies. I just think that we gotta, you know, I see a whole generation of I'm okay with blogging. I mean, I see a lot of wonderful tweeters going on, you know. You can get on, I'm on Twitter, amen. And we send out words of encouragement, words in season that build people up, you know. But I don't anyhow send it. I'm now in a Pizza Hut. Enjoying, I'm ordering the Hawaiian pizza. It's wonderful in the Hawaiian. Who cares? Now, I'm not against the Twitter per se. You can use it for the glory of God. You can put small statements and change people's lives. People are going through something and they're reading something. I have my day-to-day devotional and all that on Facebook, on Twitter. It's all over the place. But the thing is that don't get into this funny thing that I need to express all the time. Learn to keep some things in. You are a man. Amen? Praise God. Learn to decide. Amen. Sometimes it's okay to have a bit of disagreement with your wife. It's okay. All right? If it's a decision you feel is important to take, you take it, but be nice to your wife. Even if she go hysterical, never mind. It's her privilege. All right? But it's not your privilege. You just decide. And one day she will see that you, and she will respect you also. Women are looking for men to make decisions. Even professional women, you know, they make so much decisions at work. When they come back, they want a man. They want to be a little girl and lean on a hard rock. But come back and ask, where should we go and eat? You decide, oh dear, you know. She has to decide again, like in the workplace. And that's my concern, Matthew. That's all. I'm just sharing this with my pastors and I'm saying, we got to raise a generation of, you know, men who are really men. Not afraid to, you know, speak up their mind, stand for their conviction. Oh, you still believe in being faithful to one girl. Oh, you're dating. You still believe in sex only after marriage. Why you explain? Don't have to explain. Why explain? Just say, yes, I do. 101%. And look at them in the eye and tell them so. You mean you don't? So what? Majority of us don't. So what? Majority is wrong. I'm right. You see, another thing you need to learn with your kids, your teenage kids especially, if you need to punish them for something or whatever, is this, okay? When they say things, you ask them, why they do it? And they say, all our friends are doing it. Punished. But when they say, I did it because I thought it was right. I made my own decision. No one influenced me. All right? Don't have to punish all the time. In fact, say, good. You're making your own decision. If I hear you are influenced by the rest, you see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Right? Yeah. All right, we got to raise kids that are able to think for themselves. Even they make a mistake, at least they thought for themselves. But the kid that says, but everyone is doing it, Dad, you get punished. When I say punished, I mean, you know, relative to the case, okay? I'm not saying whacking the child. The child's age must be brought into consideration. And I'm not into this whacking business either. I'm talking about discipline. I don't like to hear, my friends are doing it, therefore I do it. That, you'll get it from me. Okay? But you tell me, I thought through the whole thing, and finally I weighed everything and I decided, not because of my friend, but I myself decided. Good. Sometimes you escape the discipline because of that. You're raising leaders. Yep. Amen. Okay? Praise God. I hope all the women are okay. Yep. All right? You're cool, huh? All right, the mercy seat. How in the world did we get down here? Okay, praise God. It was good. It's called Rabbit Trail. Huh, Pastor Henry? Praise God. Amen. So let's look at this right now. And I'll talk about the tabernacle of David. It's an open concept. God says He will raise this tabernacle again, not the other tabernacle of Moses, which is ritualistic. Okay? Thank God for that. And all the people said? Amen. Amen. Now I want to show you something about the mercy seat. All right, look at the Ark of the Covenant, the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Once again, this is the Ark of the Covenant. Let's have the video. 360 degrees, look at the Ark of the Covenant. See, the two cherubim, they are made of one solid slab with a lid. The lid is called mercy seat. Okay? Now, what is inside? We covered last week the three items. What's inside? The three items. Okay, thank you. You see the cherubim looking at each other towards the mercy seat. Now, show them the three items. Let's open up, push aside the mercy seat. And you have three items come out of it. What is it? The golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the two tablets. All indicate man's rejection, all right, of God's provisions. Number one, the Ten Commandments, man's rejection of God's standard. Then we have the Aaron's rod that budded. You know how it happened, right? They murmured against God's appointed leader, Aaron. And because of that, God caused Aaron's rod to bud, whereas the rest did not bud. it but brought forth flowers and almonds. Then the golden pot of manna, the occasion for the manna was actually their murmuring. They were murmuring about God not providing for them, and God gave them manna. So all these three reminds God of man's rejection of him. Okay, and what God says? God says, put it all inside the ark. The word ark we saw last week was the word, the first time it was mentioned, it was a coffin to place Joseph in, right? Coffin. So the three items went into the coffin, which means what? God says, put them out of sight and put the lid of the mercy seat on it. Okay, so you put the lid of the mercy seat on it. Now we look at the ark again. The ark is covered, okay, with the cherubim and the mercy seat. Where are the three items? Put out of sight. Okay? So, what is on top? Mercy seat. Grace. Now, the word mercy seat is actually a Hebrew word, one word called kaporef. Say kaporef. Kaporef. Now, kaporef means covering. Kafar means cover. Kaporef is covering. It is made of these words. Look at these words. All right? Kaf, reading from right to left. Okay? Don't forget, Hebrew reads from right to left. Kaf. Kaf in the beginning of a word in the Hebrew always means like something, according to something, as something, okay? Kaf. Pe, resh, taf. Now we have the two middle words, par, pe, resh, which means bullock. All right? This word, entire word means what? Mercy seat. But if you break it down, it's like a bullock, a sacrificial bullock. You ask any Jewish person today, what is a par, an animal, par? They'll tell you, bullock or ox. The last one, taf, is the cross. Aleph taf, remember? The cross. So, put them together, you have like the bullock of sacrifice on the cross. That's the word mercy seat. Mercy seat. And let's look at the blood on the mercy seat now. Once a year, the high priest goes into the ark. Goes into the holy place, I should say, Holy of Holies, where the ark is, and he will sprinkle blood. There, blood is sprinkled. Now, if you look carefully in Leviticus 14 or 16, 16, he shall take some of the blood of the bull. See the bull? The word there is par. Hebrew word for bullock is par. He will take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it where? With his finger on the mercy seat. Now, don't forget, he represents God. This is the first time you see the word finger. You do a study on the word finger. You find the finger of God wrote the law, all right? And the finger of the priest sprinkled the mercy seat. So for every violation of the law, the blood covers it. All right? And it's the blood of the bull. The largest animal for sacrifice is not the lamb. It's the bullock. So the Holy Spirit uses the largest expression of Jesus' death on the cross. Like the bull on the cross. Kaporef. Okay, so here, notice the high priest sprinkles with his finger on the mercy seat. On. Show them the picture of the blood on the mercy seat. There, on the mercy seat. But something else happens in front of the mercy seat. Look at this. Back to the verse. And before the mercy seat. Now, before he sprinkles what? With his finger seven times. On the mercy seat once, but before the mercy seat seven times. So look at me. Look up here. This is the mercy seat. This is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, okay? In other words, the high priest will sprinkle one time on the mercy seat because once is all it takes for God. Jesus sacrificed once and for all. But why seven times in front of the mercy seat? Who's going to stand before the throne of God? Who's going to come down there that needs perfect standing? You and I. Seven is number of perfect. So the blood gives us perfect standing. Are you with me? So this is the word in Hebrew, kaforef. All right, kaporef in Hebrew, mercy seat. Now, your Old Testament is in Hebrew, your New Testament is in Greek, right? I must say that because we have new people all the time. In the New Testament, look at this verse in Romans 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Church, we are justified freely. This Greek word, freely, dorian, is actually a word that means gratuitously. Praise God. Gratuity. You get the word gratuity. Gratuitously. All right? That means freely. That means undeservedly. Freely means what? Undeservedly. If you say you are justified, and then you must do this, must do that, it's no more freely. But we are justified freely. And the word justified in the Greek is actually the present passive participle. All right? Present passive participle, being justified. All right? That's what it means. That means what? Even right now, all of you sitting down there, you believe on Christ, you're always justified. Even present tense, you are justified freely. Gratuitously. I'm going to try again. Gratuitously, all right? Praise God. You are justified freely. Dorian in Greek. Home God. Set forth. Ends in Christ Jesus. Home God. Referring to Christ. Set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Through faith. To demonstrate his righteousness. What is this big word? Propitiation. Propitiation. What is it? It's literally mercy seat in the Greek. The Greek is hilasteron. Hilasterion. Hilasterion literally is mercy seat. God set Jesus, let's read together, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a mercy seat through his blood. Jesus is the mercy seat through his blood. And the Greek is hilasterion. All right, hilasterion, mercy seat. Now, Young's Bible, Young's translation, directly puts it, whom God did set forth a mercy seat. Okay? I think I prefer, you know, if people are just direct about it. Because you know why? There is a Greek version of the Old Testament. Old Testament is in Hebrew, but there's a Greek version. It's called the Septuagint. And every time in the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament, when it mentions mercy seat, during the time of Moses, it's always hilasterion. It's always the Greek word hilasterion. Are you with me? So Jesus is the mercy seat. All right, cool? He's the mercy seat. Now, go back to the picture of the mercy seat, sprinkled with blood. Can you see the wings of the cherubim? The Bible says in Exodus 25, the cherubim must look at each other. All right? Towards the mercy seat. Now, why must God have these two beings, the cherubim there? Why? Why must they be the ones to look at the blood? Who do they represent? God. All right? Cherubim is plural in Hebrew for cherub. Cherub is not the one chubby little baby with wings and an arrow. A bow and arrow helping people to fall in love. All right? It's not stupid Cupid or Cupid or whatever. It is a strong being who was first mentioned when Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, all right? They were there. Look at Genesis. So God drove out the man, and God placed cherubim. Now, I don't know why they didn't put cherubs. Some translation put cherubs, because cherubim is, I am beam, is actually plural. So most likely there were two, holding a sword at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, man sinned against God, and there's now this flaming sword. Church, look up here. If you think that sin is a small matter, look at the cross. Even God did not spare his own son. All right? Sin is not a small matter. Sin is so horrible and so terrible. All right? When you look at the cross, only the cross can give you a true estimate of sin. There you see God's beloved son, not spared. When he chose to become sin on our behalf, he who knew no sin, he did no sin. In him is no sin. He chose to become our substitute. And even then, God did not spare him. He has to go through literally all the terrible sufferings and anguish as our sacrifice on that cross. Sin is terrible. It makes you stay longer than you want to stay, go further than you want to go, and cost you more than you want to pay. All right? Don't think for one moment, you know, grace makes sin light. It does not. Amen. That's why you must have the cross. So here, see how terrible sin is? Once sin is found out, God loves sinners, but God hates sin. You must understand this clearly. Okay? Just like someone you love has cancer, you better hate the cancer if you love the person. Even though the cancer is in the person, you gotta hate that cancer. Amen. And try your best to kill it. Amen? Amen? Something is wrong when you say, if you love the person, you will love the cancer as well. All right? Thank God, in some places, stupidity, all right, is outlawed. And that one place is New Creation Church. All right? The Bible helps you to think straight. God hates sin. God loves sinners.
Amen.
All right? Grace. To really appreciate grace, you must really understand the extremity of God's hatred for sin and the extravagant love of God for you and I. Until you understand these two sides, you can never understand grace. It's not without the cross, like this universal idea, sentimental unity beliefs that without the cross, I'm talking about Christ even, you know, we all have the Christ within us, the Christ consciousness, you know. We only have to tap into the Christ consciousness. You read their New Age writings, they can talk about God, they can talk about Christ, yet there's no cross, no blood. Why? The devil cannot stand the blood of Jesus being mentioned. Amen. It's the mercy seat. It's not forgiveness without the cross. The sacrifice was on the cross. Okay? It's not like there is sin, but God is love. So God forgives the entire world. His heart is so big. God's heart is so big. Yeah, his heart is very big. But he's a justice. He's God of justice. And because he's God of justice, there must be the cross. God cannot just forgive presumptuously, all right, without justice. Do you understand? There must be a righteous foundation, all right? For the righteous foundation, God looks at all of us and we have sinned. So God drove Adam and Eve out and God placed cherubim to make sure they don't come back to the tree of life. That's how terrible sin is. It cost Adam paradise. Every time you cough, every time you see a child cry in pain, every time you see someone die, just know this, they were never part of God's plan. You want to hate someone? Hate sin. But Pastor Prince, God can stop Adam and Eve from sinning or what? But God gave them free choice. If God used even the slightest bit of his power to influence their free choice is not free choice. For free choice to be free choice, it must be free choice. I know that's very deep, but brings home the point. Okay? But when you choose something, remember, you choose it, you must live with it. All right, you choose God, you live in paradise. You choose the devil to obey him because when you disobey God, all right, you're obeying the devil. When you disobey the devil because you're obeying God, amen. That's the way God wants it. All right, who is your God? So you follow the devil, he's outside the paradise. He's outside where there's a sickness, disease, and curse, and poverty. So Adam and Eve had to follow the devil out. That's how terrible sin is. And what did God put down there? Cherubim. So the first time cherubim is mentioned, they are guardians of God's holiness and righteousness. Are you with me? Guardians of God's righteousness and holiness. The law first mentioned. Cherubim is first mentioned here. They guard God's holiness and righteousness. So no one can go to the tree of life. The tree of life will cause you to live forever. How man is desiring that? Man is doing their best. Every time I open the papers, you know, on Saturday, I find men crying out all the time for the tree of life. They do not know, but they're crying out for the tree of life. They want to live as long as possible, live as young as possible. They want to live forever if possible. They are looking for the magic bullet, the magic capsule, the magic medicine that can cause them to live forever. And no, my friend, the problem is that God wants you to live forever. God is for that, but sin is not for that. When you touch sin, you cannot say, I can touch fire, what? Don't have to burn what? No, fire burn together. Water wet together. Sin, death together. Just think of that. You cannot separate the two. You cannot say, I believe, when I touch, there'll be no pain. I believe, my hand go into the water, there's no wet. You cannot do that. Okay? Now, this is the good news. There's a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. First mention of sword is flaming. Flaming is a sword of judgment. All right, no one can come close to God because there's a sword down there. God is holy. Now, it's the mercy of God that God keeps men out. Because they don't come near except with a sacrifice. So Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, would bring sacrifice to the entrance where the sword is. In all direction, a flaming sword that cuts in all direction. It's the first mention of sword. Sword speaks of judgment. Flaming sword especially. Okay, there's the first mention. The last mention of sword in the Old Testament is very interesting. It's from Zechariah. Zechariah says, God is talking now. God says, awake, O sword. Against who? My shepherd against my shepherd. Who do you think that is? Who do you think God the Father is talking about? Awake, O sword, the same sword that God talked about in Genesis. Now God says, towards the end of the Old Testament, God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I'll turn my hand against the little ones. Now, this was fulfilled when Jesus was arrested. This verse was quoted. Now, in other words, one who is sinless, all right, is the only one who can walk. By the way, he is the tree of life inside. You understand? But no one can come because of the cherubim, left and right, and the sword that turns every way. So you know what happened? Watch this. This is so cool. The tree of life, Jesus Christ, all right, walked out, and the sword did not penetrate him. But because he came into our world, he can actually anytime say, hasta la vista, vaya con Dios, God bless you, sayonara, or sayo and vegetables, or whatever, all right? Then he says goodbye, and then by himself, he goes back into God's presence and enjoy forever all the worship of the angels and leave us to rot. And you can block all you want, you will still rot. Amen? You can have all your creation that you want, invention, you will still rot. You will still die one day. He can leave us to die forever. But you know what? He didn't go back without us. He came through the sword, but the sword did not penetrate. Why? He was sinless. But for him to go back, he didn't want to go back without us. Now there's a price. He says, God, let me become their substitute. God says, you are my shepherd. Let a shepherd die for the sheep. Then God says, you are my companion. I'll bring back more companions. So the price is that he must carry our sins. Now watch this. Because he is carrying our sins now, can he go through the flaming sword? Yes, he can, but he'll die. So the cross is literally that. He went through the flaming sword. And God says, awake, sword! And the sword was sheathed in the heart of our Savior. And boom, all of a sudden, the way is cleared. Come on, guys. You watch all these science fiction movies and all the laser and all that. All of a sudden, somebody pressed the thing and laser stopped. All right? The whole thing was the sword of judgment found its rest in the heart and the bosom of our Savior. Amen. And now all of us, come, we can come in to paradise again and eat of the tree of life. Come on. Come on, Jessica. Come. Hallelujah. Abundant life. Let the world say what they want. Say what they want. Say what they want. We are enjoying abundant life. Hallelujah. How to tell them what we are seeing. How to tell them what we are experiencing. How to tell them the paradise, the pleasures of God, the abundant life. And once in a while we go out there, we tell them a little bit. They don't understand. Say, never mind. Let's eat some more down here. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, what do you believe? You don't believe. We are still eating, you know. You're not believing for our sake. When you feel like telling sinners, you know. It's almost like sometimes Christians give them the impression you are believing for our sake. Who says? You are saved, right now. You are preaching for their sake. You don't believe? I'm still saved. Amen. So we are preaching for their sake. So have a dignity about it. You are ambassador of Christ. All right? If someone doesn't accept it, don't get all riled up and worked out about it. Just turn your spiritually speaking, dust the feet off and find somebody who will. It's like finding friends, you know. There are a lot of friends if you have eyes to see. Just because someone is nasty to you, betray you, doesn't mean you must forever be your friend. A lot of friends. Look around you, amen? Amen. Amen. So have this attitude. Praise God. Someone rejects you, they didn't reject you, they reject their own salvation. Because you're not rejected, you are always going to paradise, enjoying God's presence, accepted, loved. Amen. And after you come out with wisdom from God, you're able to handle your affairs. Then you go in again, all right, whatever you like. Oh, Lord, I've been having some pain here. God says, yeah, more than enough grace for you. Hallelujah. Go out there. All right, someone says, hey, I have pain. I used to have pain in that area. Come lay hands on you. I got some things from paradise. Praise God. Yeah, receive in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That's why we raise our hands like that. We take from heaven, put inside in Jesus' name. Amen. God, give them a new pancreas in Jesus' name. Amen. Go inside some more. If you feel tired, go inside. Praise God. There's always strength down there. No one gets tired in the presence of God. Oh, hallelujah. They come out like this. Amen. I know some of you can't stand me. I know, praise God. So, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against my companion. So God is talking. Isn't it beautiful? Do you see all that? Let me close by bringing this to a close. You know, the new covenant is something that people don't understand. They are saying, well, God, you know, people talk about forgiveness all the time. What will motivate them for good living? I must tell you this first, all right? Let me finish off the Romans 3 again. Show them the other one, the all three. All right, look at the last line there, verse 26. God set Jesus as a mercy seat in verse 25. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross is to demonstrate God's righteousness. Think of a court. This whole verse is about a courtroom. It's to demonstrate that the judge is righteous judge. Not like a referee that gives a penalty, all right, because he's got eyesight problem or whatever, okay? That's not a righteous referee. But a referee who is just. It's almost like he's got this little computer thing over his eye and he can see in an instant. That's a good idea, you know, by the way. All right. In an instant, he can see whether it's online or what is a real file or whatever. So God is a righteous judge. He sees precisely, laser sharp. So Jesus' death on the cross is to demonstrate not his mercy. His mercy sent Jesus. But it's to demonstrate his judicial rightness. Okay? That he might be just. Now, I don't know why they changed the word just and justifier. Actually, the word righteous, that he might be righteous and the righteousness of the one who has faith in Jesus. But let's stick to this. That he might be just. That's a courtroom word, a legal word. That God might be just and the justifier of the one. Justifier of Matthew Kung. Justifier of Benjamin. Justifier of Tenny. Amen. Justifier of Caroline, justifier of whoever you are. If you have faith in Jesus, God is just and the justifier of you. Amen. Now, how did that happen? How in the world can God be just in making us sinners just? How can God be righteous in making us sinners righteous? How? The cross. That's why this is not a new age kind of grace, you know, universal grace, God's love for everybody, for a stone and for a cockroach and for everything, you know, God loves everything, God loves everyone, God loves the stars, the sun, the moon. No, this is not some sick sentimental love. This is a real love that sees you with a problem and still loves you, but handles your problem, removes the cancer, destroys it, so you can live the abundant life. Amen. That's real love, that's tough love, that's responsible love. So, God knew sin must be punished. That's how severe sin is. It's not a matter of like, God gives grace and doesn't matter. You know, sin doesn't really matter. You know, sin doesn't really, it doesn't come into the equation. No, it does not. It comes in. Every sin must be punished. So, at the cross, God took your sins and mine and God put it on Jesus. Okay, now watch this. In the courtroom, that happened once and for all. Jesus said, it is finished, because every judgment of God fell on Jesus, one stroke after another. Every judgment, the curse, the condemnation, the disease, the poverty, the separation from God the Father, all the darkness fell upon Jesus, stroke after stroke, for all our sins, not for him, right? Not for his own sake, but for us, because he was carrying our sins. And he was punished until finally he cried, it is the last stroke. Finished. And who was he representing? You and I. So now, let me ask you a question. We are forgiven, but are our sins punished? Think carefully. Okay, how you talk to your friends about grace is very important. All right, some of you present grace like the universal people. Grace, you know? God is... It's not that kind of grace. All right? I'm gonna ask you a question again. God forgives us, but did our sins go unpunished?
No.
Our sins did not go unpunished. God cannot let sins, if God is a righteous judge, he cannot let sins go unpunished. Was it paid for? Yes. So God, to demonstrate his righteousness, God sent Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Now God is righteous and the righteousness of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's a legal word, okay? Are you with me? Are you with me? Do you understand that so far? And by the way, justifier is a present active participle, because God is the one justifier. God is the one who is justifying you. Therefore, it's active. Present active participle. Even right now, hey, God is your justifier. If God is your justifier, who can condemn you? Who? You tell me, who can condemn you and God is your justifier? Amen. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Are you with me? Now, the new covenant. Look at this picture of the new covenant. All right? Behold, the days are coming. Can you read up there? Can read you'll go to heaven. Can you read it? The first line. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, where I'll make a new covenant. Say new covenant. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant of law that I made with them when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant. Now, and I disregarded them. This is the new covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel of those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts. How many want God to give you an internal guidance system? Like, you're about to sign, God says, don't sign. All right, you're about to invest, God says, don't invest. Invest in this instead. How many like the kind of internal guidance system? God says, I'll put my laws in your hearts and in your mind. Okay? Now, then God says, I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Wonderful. If God is your God, you need not worry during these turbulent times. Because you are his people, he is your God. All right? Then he says this, and no one will teach each other, know the Lord, because all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And all this happens because, for means because. In Greek, it is a hati. The word means because. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. Three things together, unrighteousness, sins, and lawless deeds. Unrighteousness, sins, and lawless deeds. Put them all together. Sins that's inside you. Sins that are in your head. Sins of commission. Sins of omission, not doing it. All those sins, God says, I'll be merciful and their sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Why is this not being preached? This new covenant is found in Hebrews 8, quoting Jeremiah 31. Why is it not being preached? You say, Pastor Pring, if we preach that God is merciful to our sins and God is propitious to our sins and our sins God remembers no more, people will go out and sin. But here it says, God says, I'll put my laws in your heart because I'll be propitious. The word merciful is propitious to your sins. Same word from the mercy seat. I'll be propitious to your sins. Because I'll be propitious. Because your sins are remembered no more. The word remember means mindful. You know, when y'all come to God, look at me. When y'all come to God, are y'all conscious that God is mindful of your sins? Do y'all see a God who is mindful of your sins? Well, God says in the new covenant, I will remember your sins, be mindful of your sins no more. Okay? Now, because of that, because God does not consider sins in your life anymore, because of that, God can put internal guidance. You see, how strong that final clause is how strong your guidance is. No wonder Christians are saying things like, you know, I find that it was God talking to me, but then I was confused and all that. Maybe it's not God. You know why? Because they don't understand how forgiven they are. If they know how forgiven they are, okay, they rest in that, the guidance becomes supernaturally natural. Not only that, I'll be their God. Because why? I'll be propitious to their sins. I'll be propitious. Okay? All will know me. Why? Because their sins are remembered no more. Can you get it? In other words, there's a safety valve. You don't have to worry. Teaching grace, teaching forgiveness, teaching that God remembers our sins no more is not going to produce license. In fact, because of this, God put his laws in your heart. Therefore, you're following the way of true holiness. God becomes your God. You have a relationship and you know him intimately. Do you see that? The devil wants to attack this clause. You know why? Because this produces all the rest. So let me show you in closing these two divisions. The Old Testament says this, Exodus. All right, keeping mercy because of time, I'm going to show you this. This is Exodus 34, giving of the Ten Commandments. All right, Hebrews 8 is the new covenant. Now watch this. Under law, God says keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. So the law has a mixture of grace as well as law and judgment. Do you understand? All right, the Ten Commandments. But watch this. By no means clearing the guilty. Very clear. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Okay? How many want to live under law? That's the agreement you abide by. God, visit your sins. Not only your sins. Visit means you'll punish your sins, all right, in your body, but you'll also punish in your children's bodies, in their lives. That was what the law was all about. But look at on the right side, the new covenant, because of Jesus and the cross. God says, I will be merciful. The word there is helios, from where you get helasterion, propitious. It's not that God forgives our sins because he's merciful. You understand? It's because he's just. So I don't like the word merciful because the word mercy is a different Greek word altogether. The word here should be propitious. God says, I'll be propitious to their sin, unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. No more. No more. Why? Because Old Covenant says, by no means clearing the guilty. I'll visit it. But God says, I won't visit it. I won't remember no more. No more means what? I used to, no more. I used to be mindful of your sins, no more. I used to punish the sinner's children, no more. I used to punish them for their sins, no more. You understand? I used to be, when a sinner comes to me in the Old Testament, all right, I used to be mindful, no more. Amen. Their sins, I remember no more. It's a double negative, ume. No more is a double negative. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Ooh is no, me is never. Put them together, never ever. Thayer, a Greek scholar, says it like this, Thayer's lexicon. It says, the particles u and me in combination, when they combine, they augment the force of the negation. In other words, it becomes what? Not at all, in no wise, by no means. You understand? Go back again to division. All right? God says, your sins I remember no more. Amen. So either you can preach from the left side or you can preach from the right side. All depends on what kind of ministry you want to have. All right? But just because we preach on the right side, remember this, our sins did not go unpunished. Amen. They were all punished, and therefore God has a righteous foundation to declare us righteous when we believe in Jesus, because it was Jesus who was punished for our sins. So everything is done in such a way that the law is magnified. God's justice is glorified. Amen. You understand? We are forgiven judicially. Amen. We're not forgiven mercifully. You don't want that kind of forgiveness. Mercifully means I don't have a righteous foundation, but I show you mercy. No, the mercy of God sent his son. But we are all forgiven judicially, righteously. Hallelujah. And how is God now when you come to him? How is God now when you come to him? He's no more mindful of your sins. Don't see a God mindful of your sins. He almost like swear, you know, with a double negative. Your sins I remember or I'm mindful of no more. One last verse. Mary went to the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. All right, with Peter and John. Peter and John ran first. John outran Peter. John looked in. John saw where Jesus laid, but he was no more there. He rose from the dead. And the Bible says something about John. John believed. Very beautiful. John don't have to see. All right, Jesus. He just saw empty tomb. He believed. Then Peter and John left. Mary was there. Mary Magdalene. She looked in and she cried. This is what she saw. Mary stood outside the tomb, and we'll close with this verse. Weeping. She was weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Wow. Two angels in white sitting at where Jesus' head was and his feet was. You have been to the garden, right? The picture of the garden, the tomb, all right? That's the tomb on the left. In fact, they cut because Jesus was tall, so they had to break in for the legs, all right? That was a last-minute kind of thing. That tells us Jesus was tall. Most tombs will not have this etched on the side, all right? It's cut perfectly for the owner, okay? But the fact is that this was cut in tells us for the legs that the owner was not the original owner. And we know that he laid in a borrowed tomb, okay? From the borrowed womb to the borrowed tomb, the Son of God came, all right? And it was Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb. And they cut a place for Jesus' legs. So the angel sat on that side and on this side. What do you see? The mercy seat. What do you see? Mary was the first one to see the real mercy seat, the two angels looking down. And you know what they looked down? When they looked down, they were laughing. They were rejoicing. Because you know why? When the cherubim, they're no more holding the sword. When the cherubim over the mercy seat see the blood, Their eyes represent God's eyes. You know what they see? When they see the blood, they no longer see the broken law underneath. They no longer see the pot of manna being rejected. No more see Aaron, the high priest, being rejected. They see the blood. Amen. And forevermore, the blood of Jesus will never lose its power. Amen. It is there. So when you come to God, come boldly. When you pray, pray boldly. All right? When you see a God who is no longer mindful of your sins. He cannot be anymore. If he's righteous, all right, he must be righteous to what Jesus did. And he did it. He designed this whole thing so that he can show forth his righteousness and be your righteousness. And all the people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed all across this place and also the overflow room. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. 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 I'm telling you, you are richer than the richest millionaire or billionaire in Asia. For blessed are your eyes, for they see. Many of them, they are struggling with the market today. They are troubled inside. They have no assurance. They are so fearful. Many of them, their marriage is crumbling. There's no intimacy. They are lonely in the midst of so many people around them. Lonely in company. Crying out, but blessed are your eyes. For you see, you are truly, truly rich. You are truly wealthy. You're not numbered among people who try to push God into a place where he become like a fairy tale, granddaddy, universal love. No, you see God accurately. You see God in his righteousness, but blessed be God, you see God sending his son to become your righteousness. My friend, if you are here today, you have never received this wonderful Jesus Christ. You've never placed your faith in him as your mercy seat. Will you do that right now? All heaven is ready for your new birth. It's as if all the angels are running all over the place right now, preparing you to come in, to come into this kingdom of God, kingdom of light, out of your darkness. Are you ready to say yes? But God will never force you to be saved. God will never force you to be blessed. God will never force you to receive what he wants you to have. You must personally say yes. If that is you, wherever you are, you say yes to God's forgiveness. You say yes to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Wherever you are watching this right now, pray this prayer from your heart. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, Father God, what a good God you are. You are righteous and yet so loving. You send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. His precious blood washes me clean, whiter than snow. You raised him from the dead. I thank you, Father. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, now and forever. All my sins are forgiven because they are all punished. Not a single one escaped. Punished, but in the body of another. Oh, Jesus, how you love me. Oh, Father, how you love me. Let me live always conscious of your love for me. To enjoy your love is truly the abundant life. A life of meaning and purpose. A life of love, joy, and peace. Jesus Christ is my Lord. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
If you have just prayed the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to welcome you to a new life filled with the goodness and abundant grace of Jesus. To help you begin this journey, we would like to bless you with an ebook titled The One Thing, 31-Day Devotional by Pastor Joseph Prince. Receive daily bite-sized inspirations of the favor, healing, and provision that God has for you. Simply log on to josephprince.org/salvation and download your free copy today. Get ready to experience the amazing love of God.
Want to experience meaningful change in your life? Today, get Joseph's 4-CD album, True Transformation God's Way, as a thank you for your gift of any amount to the ministry. Call now and you will also receive a bonus 2022 wall calendar. Find out how true change in your life comes effortlessly when you look to Jesus and all that he has done for you on the cross.
The amazing thing is this, people don't realize transformation is not their effort. But when you see Jesus as he really is, you become like him.
And for a specific gift, you will receive the Grace to Grace package, which includes a specially curated resource kit just for you. Dive deeper into the life-changing truths about the power of right believing and experience freedom from every guilt and fear.
Obedience to the faith means right believing. To the faith. Believe right and you will live right.
Don't miss out on these powerful resources. Call us toll-free at 877-901-4300 or visit us at josephprince.org.
Joseph Prince Ministries is a Section 501(c)(3) nonprofit organization, and your gift is tax deductible for the amount that exceeds any fair market value of the materials you receive from us.